Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
All right, open your Bibles today, please, the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. For the last several weeks, we have looked at the Christmas story through the eyes of different individuals. We've looked at it through the eyes of Joseph. We've looked at Christmas through the eyes of Mary last Sunday morning. This morning, we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Isaiah. Tomorrow night, we'll look at Christmas through the eyes of Christ. So we're hoping to kind of give you some personal perspectives of what the Christmas story was all about. And again, I'm well aware that we don't necessarily know the exact day he was born on. But as I've been telling you for the last several weeks, that really doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that my Savior indeed came into a world 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless and perfect life. But of that sinless and perfect life, that sinless and perfect life was absolutely tied to his virgin birth. Had he not been virgin born, he would not have been qualified to be your sinless Savior who would die on the cross of Calvary, be buried, and 3 days rise again. And ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of the Bible, he's more than just a story. Amen? He's more than just a story. He is the Savior of the world. And to make that a more personal perspective, he's my Savior. And prayerfully, he'll be your Savior before you exit this building today. So Isaiah, the prophet, is writing about the coming of a Messiah. And God's going to give him some thoughts as to what this Messiah would be, and to be honest, what his name would be. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, if you found your place in honor and reverence for the reading of God's word, please stand. We'll read one verse of scripture in Isaiah. We'll allude to a couple thoughts out of it. On Wednesday nights, we've actually been going through these verses, been going through these titles, but I want to bring it into you this morning because I really think you'll be encouraged through some of the thoughts that we've developed over these last couple of Wednesday nights. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, notice what he says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And on behalf, or if you will, in light of this coming Messiah, he would be a son, a child that would be born. Unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Jesus Christ was 100% man. Amen? 100. You say, wait a minute, he was God. You're right. Hang on. He was 100% man. The Bible then tells us, Isaiah says, unto us, verse 6, a son is given. That's his deity. God, he was not only 100% man, Jesus was 100% God Almighty. Amen? As a man, as you'll see in just a moment, as a man, he understands what you and I go through. As God, he's qualified to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. So, with that, so the Bible goes on, and Isaiah writes, look what he says about him, about this Christ child, about this God-man, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, now notice this, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our Father, Lord, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit truly be our teacher and our guide. For we'll praise you for what you're going to do in Christ's name. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. Isaiah gives us five titles that are given of the Lord Jesus that would summarize everything Jesus Christ would be and do. When he came into the world, he came as the Messiah. For 4,000 years up to Jesus' coming, for 4,000 years, the nation of Israel, and not just the nation of Israel, the world was anticipating that a Savior would come. Now you say, preacher, why were they anticipating that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, since the days, actually, before the foundation of the world, but because of the sins of Adam in the Garden of Eden, which absolutely plunged humanity as we know it to devil's hell apart from God and His saving grace. But since that day, God had a plan. I'm grateful to know tonight, or to know this morning, and I know tonight, Lord willing, if I'm still alive, but I'm grateful to know that Jesus Christ, He's the Savior of the world. He's the Savior. He's the Savior that you need. You say, preacher, wait a minute. But we live in a culture that has gone crazy with this political correctness. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we still, as an American, have a right to believe the Bible. And we as an American, on the authority of our Constitution, as an American citizen, the freedom of speech. You know what I've learned about the political correct crowd? It's freedom of speech only if it doesn't offend them. They can offend you all they want, but they don't want you to offend them, because then it's like, oh no, what are we going to do? We got to get rid of this and get rid of this. But understand something. It's not, listen, it is not so much an attack on that the Duck Dynasty guy as much as it is an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it fair to say that this world, apart from God, a saving knowledge of God, is it fair to say that this world hates everything about Jesus Christ? That's why if I'm in a store, by the way, I told Brother Tommy this, I had a good day last night. That didn't make a lick of sense. A good day last night. Just stay with me for a minute. I hadn't got us a Christmas tree yet. We had anticipation we were going to go cut our Christmas tree down, but when you're allergic to them things, it puts you in the hospital, so that's not a good option. So I'm like, all right, we got to get a Christmas tree. So Toby yesterday says, Dad, you getting a tree today? I said, yeah, we're going to get a tree today, son. So I learned something. If you buy a Christmas tree almost to the day of Christmas, you get a good deal on them. Amen? So I went to First Meyer, and of course they didn't have any. They're all out of the letter zero. That's the tree I wanted. They didn't have any more letter zeros. So I'm like, all right. So we went to the mall. Not a good idea. On the Saturday before Christmas. Full of crazy people. You know how I know that? Because my secretary and her husband were at the mall. Amen, Dave. They were there. So we leave there. We spent a fortune. You kids are getting some good gifts. You ought to love your parents. I'm telling you, y'all love your parents. But anyway, they do. But anyway, so we leave the mall. We go to a second Meyer on 13 Mile Road. And there it was. The tree of all trees. But they didn't have the box. So I looked at the lady. I said, hey, will you sell the floor model? She goes, I don't know. I'll have to see. You know what's great about buying the floor model? It's already set up, man. I'm telling you the truth. So I said, I tell you what. She goes, yeah, we'll sell. I said, well, I got another question for you. Because it is the floor model. Will you take 10% more off? Sure. Now we're up to 60% off. I said, well, do you have a box? No, we ain't got no box. I'm like, okay, whoa. Okay, no problem. Got a garbage bag? No, don't have a garbage bag. I'm like, well, we're going to do this. So she pulls the cart up. We throw that 7-foot tree on that cart. And out the door I went with it, brother. I'm grabbing it, leaning it forward to get it through the door, opened my truck, threw it in the back. We brought it in the house, plugged it in. We got Christmas tree at the Herald House for 60% off. Amen? There's some things you don't have to pray about, ladies and gentlemen. Of course, my little lovely bride, she put on Facebook, maybe next year we'll get a tree up a little sooner. Isn't that terrible? Pray for my wife. Where was I going with all that? I have no idea. No, here's where I was going with it. You know, so here we are. We're in Meyer. We're buying a Christmas tree, not a holiday tree, a Christmas tree. And it's funny when people look at it and they'll say, Happy Holidays, and then you stun them when you say, oh, Merry Christmas. A lot of them, though, will say, Merry Christmas to you too, sir. Maybe they're not supposed to do that. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ has always been a threat to our culture. You know why? Because people love their sin more than they love Jesus. And Jesus is a threat to that. So Isaiah, the prophet, perhaps as much as 800 years, maybe a little longer, Before Jesus comes on the scene, Isaiah the prophet is writing about the coming of a Messiah. And the first thing, the title that he gives him is the title of Wonderful. Do you realize everything about Jesus is wonderful? You didn't hear me. Do you realize everything about Jesus Christ is wonderful? He's wonderful in his virgin birth. I said to you a moment ago that the virgin birth absolutely is tied to his sinless life. Without the virgin birth, there's no way he would have had a sinless life. Joseph was not his earthly father. He wasn't his father. God was the father. They say, preacher, what's the point of that? Well, in his virgin birth. I mean, his birth was wonderful. Everything about his birth was wonderful. Turn back a couple pages in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14 says, therefore, you're still turning. Some of you must have been in the book of Revelation. If you're still turning. Therefore, the Lord himself, verse 14, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin will bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. When Jesus Christ came into this earth, born of a virgin, ladies and gentlemen, God showed up. God showed up, and literally, if you take God, the Bible says God is a spirit. And if you take God, who is a spirit, you can't see a spirit, but if you take God, who is a spirit, and you put him into the form of a human body, you have none other than Jesus Christ, the God-man. So, Isaiah tells us, I mean, his virgin birth, his birth was wonderful. You know something about something else? His life was wonderful. You don't necessarily have to hold your place, but go to the book of Luke chapter 7. Go to the New Testament, the book of Luke chapter 7 for a moment. Page 854. If you have a Bible like mine. If you don't have a Bible like mine, it's before the book of Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 7. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 7, it comes right after, we'll start in verse 16, but really what happens is Jesus Christ has just raised a young boy from death, and now the whole city's talking about it. Verse number 16 says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, Luke chapter 7, verse 16, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came, indeed, God had now visited his people in flesh. You see, when Jesus came on this earth, they were getting a picture of God that they, bless you, they'd gotten a picture of God that they had never seen before. That's why John wrote in the book of John, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he said, John 1:14, we beheld his glory. They literally had seen now a glory of God that like none other. So as we continue on in our story here in the book of Luke 7, the Bible tells us, verse number 17, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about and the disciples of John. Now you have John the Baptist. The disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, notice now, John says, go to this Jesus and ask him some questions. Are thou he that should come? Or look we for another? John, no doubt, had facing execution because his stand for truth. And John the Baptist gets word that this A prophet has risen up and God now has visited his people. And maybe John's a little discouraged. So John sends two of his disciples, if you will, two of his students that he's mentoring and teaching about, no doubt, the Old Testament and developing them as far as in the followers of God. And John gets word of this prophet and how maybe this young boy had been resurrected. So John says to two of his disciples, hey, go to this Jesus and ask him a couple questions. Ask him, first of all, if he's the Messiah. Ask him if he indeed is the one that should come, or should we just go ahead and look for another? Look at the response. This is awesome, man. You see, Jesus Christ was wonderful in his life. Verse 20 says, when the men were coming to him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, verse 20, or look we for another? And in that same hour, notice this, in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. They say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Jesus Christ was wonderful in his life. While he was on this earth, you know what the Bible tells us that Jesus did? He simply, everywhere he went about doing good. I mean, when those disciples of John showed up and they asked him those two questions, Jesus said, tell you what, go back and tell John that you've seen me heal the sick, you've seen me raise the dead, you've seen me give life to dead situations, you've seen me give sight to the blind, you've seen me heal the lame. Go tell John. You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? You know, Jesus Christ, getting ahead, but it's okay. Jesus Christ, as we speak, is alive right now. And I'm grateful to know that even this is the New Testament, some 2,000 years ago, that we read about this passage in the book of Luke. Jesus Christ still is in the miracle-working business. He still heals the sick, amen? He still, if you will, heals the spiritually blind. You see, that when the miracles in the Bible, they were signs. They were signs and literally to point us to the Savior. That's what they were for. You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, when God would raise somebody up from the dead, I mean, that's an awesome miracle, isn't it? You're right, but it's not the greatest one. I mean, when God would heal the blind man and give him sight when he could not see and now he had sight, that's a phenomenal miracle, is it not? You better believe it is. But that's not the greatest miracle. Well, wait a minute, preacher. But when God, when a man was lame and he's laying on the bed and he had been that way for 38 years and God heals him and raises him up, that's a phenomenal miracle, is it not? Yeah, phenomenal miracle. But it's not the greatest miracle. You know why? Because that blind man still was going to die. That lame man that was healed was still going to die. That deaf person who God had allowed them and spoke hearing into their ears and they heard for the first time, they still were going to die. The greatest of all miracles is the fact that Jesus Christ would give his life on a cross. He would suffer, bleed, and die. They would bury his body. But 3 days later, he would rise again. And here's the greatest of all miracles is when you and I as sinners, filthy, hell-bound, wretched, ungodly sinners, deserving of God's wrath, when we repent by repentance and faith, repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone to be our Savior, calling upon him to forgive us. He forgives us. That's the greatest of all miracles. To know that we're going to heaven now because of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a thought. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his death. 1 Peter, don't turn there, but Peter talked about it. We've been redeemed with the precious blood. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. The precious blood. And there was Dr. Oliver B. Green. I heard him on a tape one time say that only God could put those two words together. precious blood. If you come upon an accident, and there's and I've done that, you come up on accidents and there's people that are bleeding, you don't come up and say, "Wow, look at the precious blood." No, you come up and say, "It's a horrific scene." But you see, when Peter looked at the cross of Calvary, he didn't see something that necessarily was horrific, and even though it was, he didn't see something that was, if you will, something to be abhorred. He saw something that was marvelous when he looked at the blood of Jesus Christ flowing down his brow on the Calvary's cross. He said, "You know how we've been bought back? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ." His death was wonderful. His resurrection was wonderful. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Just a few more minutes. I got a couple more thoughts and we'll be done with this. His resurrection was wonderful. You've heard me say a million times perhaps, the reason Jesus Christ had to come out of the grave was because a dead Savior can save nobody. Amen? Dead Savior. If you leave Jesus in the grave, He can save no one. You know, I remember a couple years back, when it was all over the news, that they had found the bones of our Lord. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, that's a lie from hell. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. Why don't you believe that they could find the bones of our Lord?" I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus, after 3 days, guess what He did? He walked out of the grave bodily. Because He walked out, His bones aren't there. He's alive, man. And He's alive forevermore. His resurrection was wonderful. Paul was dealing with a very carnal church in the church at Corinth. And one of the subject matters that he had to address, because was absolutely critical to the Christian faith, was he had to address those that were denying the resurrection. They were saying that the resurrection didn't happen, that Jesus Christ did not come out of the grave. It was a myth. It was a lie brought on by his disciples. They had stolen his body, and, you know, just to kind of keep the fairy tale of this Jesus going on. So Paul addresses this in verse number 12 and following of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul then says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul says that we're preaching Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection. As a matter of fact, we don't for time, but if you wanted to read in chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1, Paul absolutely, without apology, is going to declare to us what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. So Paul now says, we're preaching the resurrection of Christ, but there's some that are saying there is the resurrection, verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, now here's the thing about the resurrection. The resurrection was wonderful, but if you do not have a resurrection, there's three things. Number one, if there is no resurrection, then first of all, our preaching is useless. It's absolutely useless. I mean, to be honest, I don't know why that they would even gather and assemble as a church, the church of Corinth. If there is no resurrection of Christ, preaching is useless. And Paul says that. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? Verse 13. Literally empty. Literally, it's useless. So if there's no resurrection, second of all, preaching is useless, but secondly, our faith is worthless. Verse 14, and your faith is also vain. So without the resurrection, if you have no resurrection, why preach? If you have no resurrection, you have no hope. So faith is worthless, but then life, ladies and gentlemen, without Jesus and His resurrection, life absolutely is hopeless. It's hopeless. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Pitiful. But you know what? He did come out of the grave. He is alive. And thanks be unto God that he is alive. And because of that, his resurrection is wonderful because of three things. Number one, it secures our salvation. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul says, listen, I'm not worried about you politically correct people. I want to go on the authority of the record of God and tell you, regardless of the scoffer and the mocker, Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. He secures our salvation. He silences his enemies. Verse 21. So for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Remember what Isaiah said 800 years before his coming? For unto us a child is born. He's a man. But unto us a son is given. He's God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, he silences his enemies. He goes on in verse number 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The reason you're dying, you say, preacher, I'm not dying. Yeah, you are. We all are. Amen, we all are. We're one heartbeat away from death. And here's the sad reality of death. We don't know when necessarily it's coming. We don't know. Now, granted, if you get out and walk in the middle of traffic, you got a screw loose, all right? But, yeah, you're going to meet your maker. But the point I'm making, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know when death is coming. So the point must be addressed. Because you don't know when it's coming, you better be prepared for it. You say, oh, preacher, I've got life insurance, and I've got this, and I've got that. I'm not talking monetarily. I'm talking spiritually. Because if you die lost without Jesus, it's too late. And hell awaits you. If you draw your last breath without repenting of your sin and trusting Christ, hell awaits you. The good news is you don't have to do that. You can repent of your sin and by faith trust Christ and Christ alone, and he'll save you. He'll change your life. He'll forgive you of all of your sins. He satisfies. He silences his enemies, and he satisfies the Father's will. The Bible tells us in verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be, look at this now, that God may be all in all. His name was Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. Why, Isaiah? He'd be wonderful in his birth, virgin born. He's going to be wonderful in his life. He's going to change people's lives because of his existence. And ladies and gentlemen, he's alive right now. And I promise you on the authority of God's Bible, he will change your life because he's alive. He'll change it. You say, preacher, I just don't know. I mean, I come in here this morning, and I mean, to be honest, I hope I'm okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you have a hope so, why don't you settle the issue? I mean, I've asked people over the years, hey, do you know Christ is your Savior? Are you a Christian? And I quit asking if they're a Christian because everybody's a Christian. A lot of times we talk to them. I'll say, hey, have you been born again? And many times people respond to us, say something like this, well, I mean, I hope so. You mean you're going to base all of eternity, where you're going to spend eternity, on such a flippant statement? I hope so. You need to know for sure. Amen? You need to know for certain. You mean, preacher, I could know that if I died today that I'd be in heaven with the Lord? Absolutely you can. On the authority not of this preacher, on the authority of God's Bible, in the book of 1 John, it tells us that. These things I've written, why, John? That you may know that you have eternal life. Where is eternal life found? In the church? No. In your baptism? No. In your good works? No. Where is eternal life found? There's only one source. His name is Jesus. That's where it's found. That's where eternal life is found. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, friend, I beg you. I beg you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, I must be honest. There may be some here today say, well, preach, I'll be honest. I really don't need Jesus in my life because I'm living it up and I'm having a good time. And to be honest, preacher, I don't really need this church thing because I'm living up. I'm having fun in this world. Yeah, you are. But may I remind you on the authority of the Bible? There's pleasures in sin, but on the authority of God's word, it's only for a season. Oh, yeah, it's fun to do all this kind of foolishness. But they never give you the end of the story, do they? All the advertisements never give you the end of the story. They promise you this and they promise you that. But they don't show you a man dying of cirrhosis of the liver in the intensive care unit. I've stood at the feet of people that have done that. They don't show you, you know, all the smoking and all that kind of stuff. They don't show you. They promise you pleasure, but they don't show you a man who gets cancer of the lungs and bone cancer, and within 6 weeks of his life, 6 weeks dies. And I just preached his funeral, and he weighed probably 85 pounds. You see, the point I'm making, am I condemning you because you smoke? I'm not saying that. The point I'm making is this. There is pleasures in sin, but it will not last. It can't. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are not going to live forever as far as in this body. It's dying. Merry Christmas. Amen. What a great Christmas message. Preacher told me I'm dying. Just trying to get you face to face with reality. What is real? And because I'm dying, I must be prepared for that. And the only way I can be prepared for it is to trust one. Hear me. Look up here for a minute. The only way I can be prepared for death is to trust the only one who conquered it. Oh, yeah, and defeated it. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, conquered death, hell, and the grave. He defeated it, man. He took the sting out of it. He took the pain out of it. And for God's people, because of Christ's resurrection, he takes the fear out of it, my friend. You say, preacher, don't you fear death? Maybe the pain part of it. Amen? But I don't fear death as far as what it will do to me. You know why? Because I heard Dr. Johnny Hunt make a statement. He said, because I promise you, before the undertaker comes and gets my body, the upper taker will already have me in his presence. Amen? So the invitation today is this. Do you have Jesus? We celebrate Christmas, man. We celebrate his birth. And rightfully so. We honor his birth. We thank God for his birth. But ladies and gentlemen, he did not stay a baby in Bethlehem's manger. He went on to live a sinless and perfect and righteous life. To at the end of his 33 and a half years, he died on the cross. They buried him. They thought they had him. But you can't hold life. You can't keep it in. He'd come out of the grave. So this Christmas season, I offer you this. If you're not saved, will you trust him? Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone and quit putting your faith and trust in everything else? You say, preacher, I'm all right. That's, you know, you Baptist, I'm okay. Listen, it's not a Baptist thing. It's the Bible. It's Jesus. Maybe today you trust Christ for the first time ever in your life. You repent and trust him as Savior and Lord. Maybe you are saved. You say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. But I'm just not where I need to be. You know, Christmas time is a great time to reflect, isn't it? Christmas time, now for some, it's a very sad time, and I'm aware of that. But it's a good time to reflect. Maybe it's a good time to reflect that the fact that this baby who went on to live a sinless and perfect life and die as a man, the Savior of the world, 100% God, 100% man, this baby changed your life. And maybe today, for the first time in a long time, you'd bow your heart and head to God and just thank God for changing your life. Maybe we'll do that. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's coming. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart. we give you an opportunity to respond. The altar's open. If you're here and you'd like to come and pray about some things, hey, we give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're not saved, so preach, I know I'm lost. Man, I know I'm lost. And by the way, that's truly probably one of the hardest things as a soul winner tries to do. One of the hardest things we do as believers in Christ is get people to realize that they're lost. Why? Because this world wants to magnify man and wants to uplift man, and this world wants to say how good we are, when in all actuality, according to God's Bible, we're sinners. We're lost sinners, hellbound. So do you see yourself as lost? Do you see yourself the way God sees you? And then once you realize you're lost, call upon the only God that can do something about that condition. Jesus Christ the Lord. You call upon God to forgive you, asking Him to forgive you of being a sinner, and by faith believing that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.